Love it when family fellowships. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, we just thank you that we have another opportunity to gather together to worship you. And as our hearts, Lord, worship you today, I pray that it would be in spirit and in truth, in the reality, Lord, of who you are in our lives, what you've done for us, Lord, in the past, what you're doing for us now, what you'll do for us in the future. Lord, you are the great and awesome and mighty God, but you're also the humble servant God. That is difficult for us to understand, but we know, Lord, that you prefer us, Lord, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that today we would just experience everything that you have for us. Lord, that as we come to your banqueting table, Lord, as we come to the feast that you prepared for us, that we would be able to receive, Lord, everything that we need to be nourished in our soul, in our being, Lord, our inner man, God, that would allow us to live this week, Lord, more fortified, more energized for you. We just ask all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah.
sing this song and I hear it, I think of my oldest granddaughter, Skylie, because when this song first came to her, I see her jumping on my bed with her little microphone singing, "Oh, Happy Day." So why can't we be like that? Why do we take our salvation so seriously all the time? Why can't we jump around in our hearts and say, "I'm saved. Jesus saved me." We need to have the joy of children. We need to have the faith of children. Yes, we're adults and salvation's serious. I mean, you know, you're going to heaven with it. But we also want to be like children with it.
Mr. Thank you. You need a water? Yeah, grab it. Thank you. Aren't you guys glad to see Gay here today?
It was weird to be gone.
It was weird to have you gone.
It was very weird.
All right. Praise the Lord. So we're going to start to finish John chapter 12. I don't think we will do it, but who knows? This is pretty, how many know that John has just tons of deep stuff in it? It's loaded.
Loaded for bear.
Jesse's getting ready to fire it up, so hang in here a second. So you're feeling a lot better, huh? Better. Not a lot better, but better. That a lot term, that carries a lot of weight to it. So
sure
it's like,
does.
I'm feeling better. Okay. So as you see right there, we're going to start right at that that slide. And no, I'm kidding. It's blank. That's not it. Computers are strange.
When they said computers would take over man's job, they didn't know what they were talking about.
There's no way it's going to happen.
No.
At least, can I go forward? Oh, yeah. There we go. It was blank, huh? Okay. All right. Here, I'm going to go ahead and... It just seems so light. Doesn't it seem light to you? Heart, a little harder to see. Go ahead and hit those stage lights, Jesse. Wrong ones. There we go. Is that a little easier? There we go. John 12, 20 through 50. 30 verses. No problem. We'll bang these out. We're going to try. We're going to start with... Thank you. So let's go ahead and start with John 12, 20. And I did use the New King James, so I just thought there were some key ways. Oh, sorry. Okay.
You ready?
Yep.
Verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain."
Let's go ahead and stop there for a moment. So this is, of course, the Feast of Passover. This is just before Jesus goes to the cross. And these Greek individuals, I believe, that were worshipers of God, probably Greek and Jews most likely, or at least Jewish believing folks, wished to see Jesus. And what ends up happening is that Jesus is letting his disciples know that his hours are winding down. Mm-hmm. And that now that the time has come for him to be glorified. I think it's interesting. He doesn't say for me to go to the cross or for me to die for everyone's sins. Mm-hmm. He communicates for me to be glorified. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a great truth that it's actually through death, and sometimes it's death through our coming to realize that, you know, Christ is the Savior of the world and we receive him, that death of that old man, that a glorification comes to us. Mm-hmm. And Christ was the firstborn among many brothers. So his death actually was a seed being planted. That's why he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And so this is a principle of life, that something has to die to give life. And it's the principle of our spiritual life. There's a death that comes of us with our own, I guess for lack of a better term, our own willpower, our own ways, our own, you know, design and destiny that we plan out, and we die and we give into God's ways and God's plan and God's desire, which is what's best for us anyway. Mm-hmm. Ready to move on?
25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him.
Okay, so this is a lot here. So speaking after he said that about, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And then he goes on to say that he who loves his life will lose it. Now, he said this in other passages talking about, other times with his disciples and with the people. But he's reiterating it again here. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Those are tough words when you think about it. How do you hate your life, yet still, as it says, you love your neighbor as you what?
Love yourself.
So I don't think he's talking about the kind of hate that most of us are thinking.
Right.
I think he's talking about the kind of hate that does not put value in our life over the value of our spiritual life in God or our life in God itself. So that's the losing of our life is the losing of this natural existence that we grow up into when we're born into this world. Most kids, I think, pretty much think that, well, I think some kids, though, kind of have some spiritual understanding and understand God. But for the most part, we grow out of that and we come to a place where everything is physical. Everything that means something is physical. My toy, right? my money, it's all about, you know, our individualism. You know, and that's broken down a little bit, as we start to learn to care for others and learn compassion and stuff. But I think kind of out of the gate, most kids start learning about mine. How many have seen two kids fighting over the same thing and they're in a place where it's not their toys. They're in a, what do they call those kiddie place, kindergarten places or preschool or like a place where kids are playing with the same toys, childcare. They're at a childcare place and somebody grabs a toy, mine, well, it's not theirs, but right now they want it to be theirs.
Yeah.
We have a 2-year-old granddaughter and it's so funny because if someone has something and it looks like she doesn't own it, but someone is like, I guess, taking center stage with it or whatever, she wants it. And she says, mine. You could probably describe it better. She has other things that she does where she claims ownership of something that's not hers.
Right.
Now, if it is hers, holy cow, you better watch out because she will
tell you all about it.
Yeah. But isn't it something that in a household that really most of the kids now are pretty compassionate and pretty giving and like she's 8 now, right? Our 8-year-old pretty much has befriended a little person is what they're called, right? Little person. And at school, this little person was teased and Eliana went up to her and basically endeared herself to her by telling the others to leave her alone. And Eliana isn't that big either. She's shorter for her age, but she was telling the bullies what for, and now they've become dear friends. And so that's the environment that she's growing up in, a pretty giving environment. Mm-hmm. Yet right now, little Nora, it's hers.
All about me.
Anyway, so he who loves his life will lose it. So it's interesting. If you really love your life, you're going to lose it. If you really try to grab hold of this life and take it the bull by the horns and you're going to lose it. So what does that say about all these wealthy people who have billions? I think I just heard somewhere that isn't it like getting close to like 250 billion is what Steve Bezos worth or something? Some astronomical number. I mean,
I don't even know who that is.
He's Amazon.
Oh, Amazon guy.
Net worth over $110 billion.
Okay, but the thing is, and we say, oh, it's just $110 billion. But I mean, it's like, no, that's huge amounts of money. Yet, if he's loving his life, he's going to lose it. And so how does that apply to it? Well, I don't have $110 billion, so I don't have to worry about it. Well, what if the little bit that we have is we hold on to it so tight and we try to make it so that we hold things together, and yet it's out of letting go and opening our hands and trusting that eternal life comes to us, that abundant life that Jesus talked about. You have something
I've been a Christian a really long time, like over 50 years. And I remember when I got to the age of 17, 18, 19, and I wanted to get married. I wanted a baby. I wanted a family. And I'm like, but Lord, if I lose my life to you, what if you don't want that for me?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what does it mean, lose my life? Like, I have all these friends, but not all of them are Christian friends. So do I have to give them up, or how does that all work? Do you know what I'm saying? So when I was, you know, in the early stages of thinking that life ended with getting married and having a baby, which it didn't even begin at that point, really, but I thought it did. It was like, at that point, I'm like, now what? Jesus wanted that for me. Had I gave it to him in the beginning, because it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the desires of your heart, if they are in God, they will be the desires of God's heart, and your heart will desire the same thing that his does, right? And I'm like, do you see where I'm going with all of that? It's like we have to be so very careful that, like we were talking about, the hourglass sitting it in his hands.
I don't have multimillionaire friends.
They were your granddaughters. They clung to what they couldn't quite do what they could see. Mm-hmm. And as they grew up, there wasn't anybody to help them recognize the fact that you've got to die to yourself. Not only that, the money and the yachts and the Mercedes and all these, you know, the Phantoms, that's their identity. Mm-hmm. So if they can be lucky enough, you know, to have somebody come along and help them understand
Yeah.
Are they gonna, and yet, Bill Gates, Paul Allen, all these people at one time gave billions of dollars, millions to all kinds of outreach projects. They gave to everybody but Christ.
They want to be recognized for that, that's why you do it.
What's that?
They want to be recognized for that. That's why we
I think not all of them, but I would say a good majority is also that there's a little bit of guilt that comes with having all that wealth, especially if you've gained some of the wealth through, like, you know, questionable practices. I'm not saying everybody's done that, but, you know, most, yeah. I mean, I don't want to name them by names because But the point being is that then when they're giving, they it's like, in some ways, it's like penance. Mm-hmm. You know, they can feel that they've given back, so they don't feel as bad about, you know, taking advantage of customers or their employees. Or because, you know, people who work for Amazon say it's one of the worst places to work for. That you're not treated, you're treated more than a number. I mean, you're treated like some kind of computer program. And what? Yeah. So these companies use people as stepping stools to their wealth. And so guess what? Now that I've done that, I need to give some money away. Instead of blessing their employees, you know, they think, oh, I'll give it to a charity. That's more worthy than my employees.
I give my employees a check every 2 weeks or whatever. Yeah. Roger, what were you going to say?
Oh, yeah.
Exactly.
We're not, we need to be prepared to receive that which he has for us. If we receive it prematurely or hold it to ourselves prematurely, it's going to wind up in a big mess, Jim.
Probably lose it.
That's the volumes. Yeah.
I'm on my third right now, and I thought that if I would get it then, I would be looked upon by other people as more mature and grown up.
Yeah.
But that's not what God wanted it for us. The timing had to be right. In that preparation to receive it.
That's good. Then it goes, oh, go ahead. You have one more. And then he goes on to say, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him, my Father will honor. And then he says, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. So it's almost like we're hearing a little bit of that Garden Gethsemane type of heart right now. That, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Save me so that I don't have to go through this next phase of my life here. Right.
Yeah.
But for this purpose, you know, again, why was a baby born on Christmas? To die. You know, he's born to die. And not just die a regular death. He was born to die the death that in his death, we then receive life.
Right.
And so if you look at it, Jesus is the seed that's getting ready to be planted. And that's why he's telling Andrew, right now, I'm coming to the end of my life. And I think what he's saying is regular ministry time is coming to a close.
Right.
And you guys will be the ones that communicate in the future. I don't know if he added that. But if we look here, that if we follow him where he is, we will be there with him. And this is one of those scriptures that makes it sound like it's something just in the future. Mm-hmm. But we have many scriptures that talk about that we're seated in heavenly places. And so in Christ, we are there with him now. Even though this physical life is still something that we attain to, that it is our modus operandi, you know, how we live and move and have our being is in God, but it's still in this physical realm right now. Eventually, it will be all spirit. It will be all whatever true spirit is, because again, we can't see it here. We don't know where it comes from, where it goes. It's like the wind. But I believe in eternity, or in the next phase of our existence, we'll have a better understanding of what it means to be in Christ and in the Spirit. So, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So this is another one of those times that God is speaking, the Father speaking from heaven and saying something about the Son. There's only three or four times that he does this throughout the Bible. And this is, I think this is the only gospel that communicates this particular one. And it says, therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thunders. Others said angels had spoken. So very, very, very poignant moment. Jesus is saying, Father, glorify your name. And what is he saying? Glorify your name is for him to fulfill his mission. Mm-hmm. Glorifying his name just doesn't mean that, you know, Jesus is going to be, as we'll read, lifted up so he'll make people glorify him, looking at the cross and glorifying it. No, the glorification is the glorification for bringing us into the glory. See, Jesus didn't need to come, and Christ didn't need to come to have glory. He already had glory. We know he set his glory aside. So he's not asking for glory that he's never had before. He's asking for the glory that makes you glorious. And he's asking for the glory that makes me glorious and you glorious. Well, part of the thing is that it, you know, the Bible talks about he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so I think there were ones that probably heard the voice and thought angels had talked, spoke, you know, them thinking that God himself speaking probably was out of the question. But some, I think all they heard was thunder. And this happened with Paul. You know, Paul saw Jesus, but others around him just basically and kind of heard some things, but they weren't sure what they were hearing. And I think they saw that something was, but Paul saw this light that's blinding him. So I think it has to do with what we're ready to receive. Yeah. I mean, how many have been in a service and have had someone speak, and you come away and you're talking with the people as you're driving away, and or you know, or just maybe it's just you saw a movie, but it's a movie that had compassion and love in it and spoke something to you, and you shared with somebody and they said, I didn't get that at all.
Yeah.
Well, it's because they...
I
didn't hear that at all. I didn't... That wasn't never said, you know. How about someone saying, oh, when they were talking about this? Well, they never said that, mm-hmm. you know. And that could be just you hearing through the physical words something that the Holy Spirit wanted you to hear.
Well, I remember the time when Angel and Lorena were seated here. Mm-hmm. Pastor Ken was speaking, and all of a sudden Pastor Ken began to speak in tongues. And then he stopped, and then he continued preaching, and Angel said, did you hear that? And Lorena's like, what? And it's like, he's not speaking English. And she goes, yes, he is. And then he did it again. And he goes, there he goes again. And she goes, no, he spoke English. She heard English. He heard another tongue.
Which is pretty cool about tongues. When you
Which
think
is
about
very
it.
Cool, because what that's saying to it's, me
it's
is
the
how,
hearer.
How personal it's, it is.
Mm-hmm.
How personal it is. I
be you as ears to hear, let him hear.
Let him hear.
What the Spirit is saying. That is a key. What are we able to hear? And if we aren't hearing, what does God need to do in us to make us hearers?
What do we need to let God do?
What do we need to yield to? What do we need to surrender to? Sometimes we just have to acknowledge it, that I can't hear. Lord, help me hear.
Sometimes it's God's timing. You know, people aren't
sometimes.
Yet. They're not ready for it.
Exactly, and that has to do with salvation sometimes.
It might turn them off. It might turn them away.
Or they're not able to hear at all. Like when someone was presenting the gospel to me when I was 16 and 17, they would tell me, and it was like, blah, 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 Jesus, blah, 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 Jesus. But at 19, when the Holy Spirit started stirring me, it was like, oh my goodness, Jesus.
Okay, Bunny has a testimony.
So I got up this morning about, can you hear me? About 5:30.
Go ahead, and hold it up a little bit.
I got up this morning about 5:30 and I was praying. And I've had this hourglass for many, many years. I would say going on nigh 30 years, easy. And it sits in the sitting room. I'm in the den. And God spoke to my heart, and he said, you know, why don't you go get that hourglass? I barely remembered. I moved it here from Kirkland, let alone. I thought, it just gives me chills. And so I said, okay. So I got up, and I got the hourglass, and I dusted it off. And I set it on the mantle, and I turned it upside down. It's an hour. And God spoke to me and said, do you know how precious your time with me is? Every morning that you get up, I want you to start that hourglass. And every day, all day long, I want you to look at that hourglass, and I want you to see how very precious your time is with me. Now, I have to add a footnote. At almost 74 years old, come March, I don't have a lot of time left on the planet, so that hourglass is going to run out. But after it runs out, I don't need to worry about it, because the eternal life is always there, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's the hourglass. It's I just don't have a lot of time left. So everything you talked about, and you talked about, it just fits into the hourglass. Time, it's timing. You're right. It's timing. Right?
Amen. Amen.
I can't believe it.
Oh, you did great.
Isn't that powerful, though?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's opportunities like that for every single one of us. How many of us don't hear, go get the hourglass? The timing had to be perfect. Exactly. Exactly, and but this is it is timing. But Bunny, let me just say this, and I really believe this very strongly, is that God is saying, ask me what time it is. Don't you worry about what time it is. Ask me what time is it. God, is it time for me? Is my time? He says, where does it say, I came for this hour. Is this my hour, God? Is this my time? Don't presume you know. That's number one. Number two, when it is your hour, allow that. Because God, I don't believe God gives us that timing, that kind of thing for just us. He gives it to me for you. He gives it to Bunny for us. Do you see what I'm saying? He gives it to Pastor for us. It's not just for him to keep and to.
Well, sometimes it is. But,
sometimes, but a lot. But I'm going to just say, even in the very personal, we can learn from that.
Oh, I agree.
From other people. And I just, it's now is the time, I believe, that God is saying, rise up personally. Rise up. It's your time to take this and let's go. Let's go. And if you don't, somebody else will. Such a missed opportunity, but he will use who's ready. And who wants to say, God, it, whenever your time is, I'm ready for it. I'm ready. Vicki?
We're also talking about the timing. So, or if we're ready to hear. But there are times, I can tell you three times specifically that I was in great need, that I heard the Lord speak to me audibly and thought, why did nobody else hear that?
Yeah.
And then felt the Holy Spirit literally touch me to move me to make me move. And when we are in times of great need, we don't always hear audibly. We might feel it. We might feel somebody touching us on
sense
the shoulder.
It. Mm-hmm.
Oh, four times now. I can think. And sometimes, like you said, when he moves on us, it is for somebody else, for a specific reason. Or it's for us privately. It just, and he will always let us know.
Yeah.
And he lets us know when to share it and when to not.
Mm-hmm. Well, and again, we have to remember what the God's main objective for us is. His main objective for us is to not get things and not to just, even become, you know, active as a Christian. His number one goal for us is to become like Jesus. And so then everything that he's working and willing and showing and speaking to us is for that objective. Now, it may come through us serving. It may come through us loving someone that's unlovable, but the outcome is for us to be transformed into his image. And so when this comes up, when you're sensing that God may be doing something, or someone's sharing with you that, you know, like you said, the hour is now, what we have to come back and say, okay, Father, how does what happened to Bunny or what Pastor Gay is saying, how does that apply to me right now? What is it that you are doing in me? What am I ready for? Because what you receive here today, again, may not be the same thing that someone else who's going through another process or another season of life will pick up. And so that's why we have to be confident that it's God who's at work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yes.
Back when Josh was alive and I first met her, she irritated me to no end.
I remember that.
And I went to pick up the phone one day when the phone rang, knew who it was, and I was so angry. And I heard the voice answer it. It's for you. And that was the very words I heard. And I answered it. And from that day on, I had a different look at Joyce. And I gained a friend for 15 years in ministry that I would have been taken away from me if I hadn't answered that phone that day.
And been obedient. Amen.
If I'd ignored it and thought, I don't know what I'm hearing.
That's just thunder.
you have to realize what the effect is when the words come out.
And would you say that caused you to move to a closer likeness to Christ?
Closer to her, and we had a beautiful ministry for 15 years.
Yeah.
But what I'm saying is, did you become more like Jesus through that?
Sure,
I would say so. And Jesus is not going to answer one of his children, you know, like, oh, man, that makes me mad that they're calling. Do you see what I'm saying? So you being obedient to that took you to a new level, I believe, of the love of God, which is awesome. Praise the Lord. Verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me or for me, for my benefit, but for your sake." In other words, this voice that was spoken, "I will glorify it, and I have glorified it, and I will glorify it," was not so that, you know, Jesus was patted on the back. It was so that those hearing could say, "Oh my goodness, something's going on here." It became a memorial for those around him. Who knows if in 2 days one of the disciples is remembering that moment, you know, that you know, Jesus, when he's still in the grave, when everything looks dark and dreary, remembered, the Father said, "I will glorify it." What does that mean? You know what I mean? In other words, maybe started speaking to their heart through that. "Now is the judgment of this world." Now, did I fast forward? Nope, sorry. You guys didn't tell me. Hello. It's not advancing, Jesse. It doesn't like me. I broke it. Yeah, not really. Oh, wow. Yeah. Jesus then said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Who is the ruler of the world? Satan. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." So the enemy is about to be cast out. How long do you think he's been cast out? Forever. So if he's cast out, then what's going on with everything? Why does it look like the devil's making everybody do stuff? Do you know what I mean? Because this makes it sound like the ruler's been cast out, right? We know that the Jesus made a public spectacle of him. So to me, it says that even with the enemy, you know, tied up or whatever you want to call it, that there is a certain amount of resident evil, I'll put it that way, in this world. And
almost like residual.
Almost residual. Now again, we know that we don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. So that tells me that there's still in the spiritual realm a battle going on. Mm-hmm. And we know that individuals, we're not warring against them. We're warring against those principalities that are behind them. But Jesus is saying here very clearly, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now. Sounds like in the present form, doesn't it? And Jesus says, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. We used to sing a song, "Lift him up. Lift him up, lift the name of Jesus higher. Lift him up, all the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. Lift him up, all you people, lift him up." So lift him up, we used to sing that song, and we thought it meant lift him up. You know, lift Jesus higher, he'll draw people to him when we lift him higher. But what he's saying is, no, if I'm lifted up on the cross, If I'm lifted up from this earth on the cross, if I become the propitiation for mankind's sins, if I reconcile mankind back to God through this act of sacrifice, then all peoples will be drawn to myself. Not just the Jews.
Doesn't it almost sound like, because it says all people, if I will draw all people to myself, doesn't it almost sound like they have to go against the flow of God in their life to do otherwise?
Oh, you mean he's drawing them, but they don't want to be drawn.
Right, right. Don't they just have to go against the flow?
Well, I think there's people that reject the drawing of God. I mean, Roger said, He's been in that state before where he knows God's trying to work on him, but you know, life seems to be drawing you the other way, right? But when the time is right and our heart is ready, and I believe that drawing is a constant. You know, I believe God is always, you know, seeking those throughout the whole earth whose hearts are turned towards him. As one scripture says, that looking for worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes. I'm looking right now.
The word draw in the Greek, I'm curious what that means, but it almost sounds like it's Christ drawing us out of our own strength. We don't have that within us to be drawn to him.
Right.
Draw us to himself, rather. Right. We don't have the strength within us to do that. And in that drawing, he gives us the grace to be strong to step into that.
Progressively drag. Progressively to drag is the Greek word. In other words, it's a progression of dragging. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah, it could mean also as like drag with a net, or drawing water with a bucket, drawing a sword out of a sheath. So it's a progress, it's a progression of drawing. So interesting. All right.
It isn't, okay.
What? Progressively drag you.
Okay, but let me just say something. If all of God is in me that's ever going to be in me, then it is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual dragging. It's not to me. There may be physical things put into our lives that make us be dragged by the Spirit. Do you know what I'm saying? But if God is in me, all that he's going to be in me, that drawing to himself, I believe, is a very internal spiritual thing.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
And that God places opportunities like the hourglass, opportunities like past encounters,
or
opportunities like
speaking to you, right? Directly to answer the phone, or speaking to you.
Yes, Phyllis answering the phone.
Vicky's like deep.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. So all of these are physical things, but they're spiritually drawing us. Does that make sense? So we have to be, it says to guard our hearts with all diligence. We have to guard that drawing. We have to guard that wooing almost. Does that make sense? The wooing part? It's just like I see God as a loving wooer. Is that even a word?
It is now.
Do you know what I'm saying? He is such a loving God that he woos us gently.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's an internal spiritual thing for each one of us. And so to be continually dragged means that God, even though you say no the first time, he's going to put other opportunities in there. What are you going to do with the opportunities? What are you going to do with your life that's going to say to God, you know, I'm not just biding time here, checking off the things I have to do until I get the comeuppance. I want to do this, God, because I love you so much. This is a relationship issue for me, not just a checklist. Not just a must-do.
Now, what if we don't feel like we're being dragged? Like, oh, I don't feel like the Lord's drawing me. I don't feel like he's wooing me. I don't feel like... But those are feelings that we're now establishing as reality. It's an illusion. So what we have to do is come to a place where we rest in the truth, in the fact that he is drawing me. Even though I don't feel it. Even though I may not sense it. I mean, you know, we go through different seasons and you would say like, oh, you know, God's there, but you know, he's letting you kind of dangle on your own. No, he's like the picture, he's carrying you at that point. I mean, you're more, sometimes when you feel him the least, you may have your most intimate moment that you're unaware of, and some of the most spiritual intimacy may be going on where you're being transformed into more of his likeness, and you're thinking in the physical, well, God's not even here. I don't even feel him. I don't even sense him. You know, I don't get goosebumps anymore, or whatever it is. But our spiritual walk is not about how it affects our physical. When it does, it's great. When you get a warm fuzzy, or when your heart gets warmed up, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But that is not the end or the true revealing of the fact that we're in him and that we're being drawn and that we're being transformed, that we're being changed. So believing by faith that that's happening, even though we don't see something, allows it to happen, I believe, more progressively and more quickly. What are we going to say?
When we don't feel it, we faith it.
We what it?
Faith.
Faith it. Yeah.
The teacher is always
quietest during the test.
The times that we,
that's a good point.
The times that we feel like he's far away, he's not. He's sitting.
Yeah.
He's letting us, he's testing the faith. He's letting us know where we're at and how
much do you.
But it's not that he's not there.
And he's letting us do it because part of our growth means, just like when we raise our kids, there's a time when we have to let them do it.
Stand on their own two feet. And we're not standing in our own strength, hopefully.
We're not standing in our, we're standing on the foundation of Christ, but we're standing and we're doing it on the foundation of Christ. And he's allowing that to happen to show us our growth.
Amen. That's good, though. I like that.
Funny.
The teacher is always quietest during the test. Yeah. Amen. I'll finish this last little part and then we'll be done for this today. So this he said, signifying by what death he would die. So we know that where he's saying is now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So we get the meaning of that through John, what Jesus is saying. And then the people answered, "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" In other words, we've seen from everything you've done, what you've been saying, that you're the Christ. Now you're saying that you're going to be lifted up, you're going to go away. We have this understanding that the Christ remains forever. Does the Christ remain forever? Yeah. Why? Because Holy Spirit is here. We know that when Jesus breathed on his disciples after he was raised from the dead, what did he tell them? Receive the Spirit. Now, was that when they received the Spirit? Some people say, no, they received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Really? Or was that just another manifestation of the Spirit of God being poured out on all mankind? The point being is that they were looking for a truth that they wanted to see in the physical. We want a Christ that never goes away. We want a Christ that never dies. We want a Christ that sits on David's throne forever. They wanted it all in the physical. Jesus fulfilled all of that in the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Let's put it that way. The kingdom that's without hands. The kingdom that's without a physical temple. So, What does this mean for us? It means that we can follow through with this whole process of dying to ourselves, letting Christ be exalted, lifted up in our lives by identifying with his death. What's it say in, I think, Galatians 2:20? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So what does this mean? It means that we can now identify fully with his death. And when we fully identify with his death, guess what we do? We now live. We live by faith in the Son of God. Amen. Does anyone have anything else today?
That was good.
Yes, Roger.
Who is this Son of Man?
Yes.
The question has been asked probably millions and millions of times.
True.
Since that was first spoken by Jesus. But that question is still going on in the days we're living in.
Mm-hmm.
Man is still saying, who is this Son of Man?
Right. Yep, they are, aren't they? They're saying, who is he? And what's that?
There will be multitudes.
Mm-hmm.
In the very near future that will come to know who this Son of Man is.
Amen. That's true. They will come to the full knowledge of him.
Absolutely.
Now, the beauty of it is that we already can know him in that full knowledge. Because he's chosen to dwell in these human hearts instead of temples made with hands. And so we can come to a full knowledge of God as revelation comes, as truth comes, and as we receive it by faith. Amen. Anything else? Anyone? Praise the Lord. Oh, happy day, right? When Jesus washed. That's another one. When he washed my sin. Do you guys not know that song? Oh, happy day.
We sing it, yeah.
We've sang it here?
Yes.
I don't remember that.
I remember it from Sister Act.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you remember it from Sister Act, I think, hon.
Maybe.
All right, well, praise the Lord. Bless you. And have a great day. Oh, if we could get some help. I've taken most things down. Do you have a little bit of time, Zeke, to help with the
Christmas tree? So if anyone wants to help with the little decorations that we have left, I don't think
to take down. Yeah,
now.
Yeah.
But we do have to take the bulbs down.
You know what I find interesting and ponder this thought? Isn't it interesting that God had to get that hourglass?